Let us read the Word of God with joy and also aloud. People of God, let's start. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because we know that you continue to lead your church forward. We pray, Father God, that today's lesson may be a blessing to us in more ways than one. Because, O Lord, we are still before you and we ask that you would speak, for your servants, your people, are listening. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask, amen. Before we look at this passage, I just want to say a word of thanks to all those who have been praying for the church and even fasting out of love and faithfulness to God. We appreciate brothers and sisters spending time in prayer, lifting up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ during these last 3 weeks. I know it is not easy. Even for myself, sometimes when you are about to, you know, enter into a time of prayer, and you can find, you know, your mind thinking up all kinds of things, you know, wondering whether you should stop praying for now, resume it later on, just to take care of the other kind of things first. I know it is a spiritual struggle, but God says the people, the church that humbles itself before him, that church, that people, he surely will bless. So we pray that God would continue to revive our church because we want to see more of God in our midst. And we want to proclaim him more and more in our community and beyond. So thank you for praying for the church. And today, we come as one body, closing our season of prayer and fasting. But we pray that it would not be the last time we are praying and fasting as a church this year, that there will be also other opportunities for us to come before God interceding for his church worldwide. In the passage that we read this morning, Jesus and the disciples were celebrating Passover. On this Sunday, we have 4 more weeks to Easter Sunday at the end of March. In the timetable of the biblical accounts, Jesus and the disciples were already on their way to spend Passover in Jerusalem. Up until now, Jesus had spent about 3 years in public ministry. And his public ministry started when he presented himself to John the Baptist for baptism. The time has now come for Jesus to celebrate the Passover. The days of his public ministry are over. And if you read the 4 gospel accounts, you would find that there are 3 references or 3 mentions to Jesus celebrating the Passover. However, this Passover in Luke chapter 22 that we read this morning would be very different from the other 2. In the first Passover of the public ministry of Jesus Christ, at that time Jesus just came up. He has not had the opportunity to assemble all the disciples. And according to Jewish law, you need to have at least 10 men in a group in order to be able to celebrate the Passover that way. So we know that in John chapter 2, Jesus had called a few disciples, but he did not have the opportunity to celebrate and to lead the Passover worship with them. That was the first Passover in Jesus' public ministry. The second Passover for Jesus is recorded in John chapter 6 and also John chapter 7. Here we know that Passover is coming very soon. But Jesus deliberately sent his disciples ahead to Jerusalem for the pilgrimage and worship. So for this second Passover, Jesus did not have the opportunity to celebrate the festival with his disciples. But now in Luke chapter 2, as well as in the other three Gospels, we find that Jesus is celebrating and leading Passover with his disciples. This third Passover is very different from the first two. It is also very different from all the other Passovers that have ever been celebrated. Why? For one thing, Jesus is personally leading his Passover. He is the head of the worship service here. Number two, because Jesus is going to bring new meaning into traditional Passover, he is going to give new emphasis and new perspective into a tradition that has been celebrated for many, many centuries. Instead of looking back to the Exodus, Jesus is going to point the eyes of the disciples and also the eyes of the world forward to the cross. You might know that the Passover began in the book of Exodus, when God himself powerfully delivered the children of Israel after about 400 years of slavery in the land of Egypt. The Hebrews, that was what they were called back then, the Hebrews had come to Egypt as welcome guests of Pharaoh during a time of famine. At that time, Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. And so Joseph was able to bring his family and other people to Egypt to be fed, to be cared for, with the blessing of Pharaoh then. And these people remained in Egypt after the famine had become a thing of the past. Years later, another Pharaoh became king of Egypt, and he refused to recognize Joseph and the people of Israel. For him, he considered the increasing number of the Israelites an internal security threat, so he put them to forced labor, building the cities of Egypt with bricks and mortars. After centuries of suffering, as we read from the account in Exodus, God rescued the people of Israel by the hand of Moses through a series of supernatural events. And eventually, Pharaoh was convinced to let the people of God go. We know that the final events of these supernatural acts of deliverance was the death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Hebrews and Egyptians alike were vulnerable to the threat. But Hebrews and Egyptians alike also have a means to avert the threat. A lamb was to be killed and his blood sprinkled on the doorposts of the house. And when the destroyer of God would pass over, as long as the destroyer saw the blood, the destroyer would just pass over and spare this particular household. From that night of death and deliverance on, the children of Israel would celebrate Passover and give thanks to God for his deliverance. Jesus and the disciples were celebrating Passover, giving thanks to God for deliverance in the past. Jesus had in mind a specific place to celebrate the Passover. As people from Galilee, they would not have houses or homes in Jerusalem, so they would have to find a place, borrow a place. In Luke chapter 22, the disciples were asking Jesus where they would be celebrating the Passover. And Jesus gave them a very simple answer. Go look for a man with a jar of water. To our eyes today, it does not appear as very clear instruction. But for the Jews in the first century, however, that was all the information they would need. Jesus said, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. It would have been a very unusual sight back in the days of Jesus to find men carrying water. because that particular task was supposed to be done by women. So for a man to be carrying, you know, water would be an easy mark to identify. So John and Peter found such a man, and they followed the man to the upper room in his house. The fact that it was an upper room was worth noting. For one thing, most houses back in those days were single-level houses. They would have a flat roof on top, and then they would have a stairway outside. And then in the evening, when you want to escape from the heat inside the house, you would go to the rooftop and, you know, where you can cool off. But very few houses, like this one, have an actual second level. So this person led the disciples to the upper room, where they make the preparations for the Passover. As far as this upper room is concerned, there are two things that we can say about it. Very likely, scholars are pretty sure that this is the house of John Mark, because he would have had the opportunity to hear Jesus and the disciples leaving after that evening. He would also have the opportunity to follow them into the Garden of Gethsemane. He would have the opportunity to witness the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, and then flee for his life, leaving his clothes there. That was recorded in Mark chapter 14. The second thing about this upper room is that you remember after the death and burial of Jesus, the disciples were hiding from the authorities for fear of their life. And this is the upper room. This is the place where they were congregating. And there they wait according to the promise and instruction of Jesus Christ in prayer, in worship, and in expectation. And in their prayer, the Holy Spirit descended and shook the whole house. And it happened in the upper room. So for Peter and John, with that simple instruction, they were able to find this particular person, and they followed this person to his house. The Passovers have for many centuries stood to point the hearts of people of Israel back to the rescue in the land of Egypt. But now Jesus wanted them to focus on another kind of rescue. As Jesus led his men through the ritual, everything that he used in traditional Passover celebration has a profound meaning. This time Jesus would make this Passover his very own Passover, and he would turn it into the Lord's table, Holy Communion for us today. If you understand something about celebration of traditional Passover, you know that there are several basic food types used in the celebration. They would use bitter herbs, and most probably horseradish, to symbolize the bitterness and the harshness of the time in Egypt. They would also dip the vegetables in salty water, symbolizing tears. They would have a piece of roast lamb, symbolizing the sacrificial lamb offered in the temple in Jerusalem. There would also be four cups of wine used, symbolizing different types of blessing, God's wrath and also God's redemption. There would also be eggs, a symbol of mourning, because in Jewish customs, eggs are usually the first thing served to the mourners after a funeral service. And definitely, there would also be the unleavened bread, which looks something very much like this. Out of all these basic food types, Jesus elevated two of them, the bread and also the cup. As far as the bread is concerned, Jesus took bread in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He gave thanks and he broke it. I have to acknowledge that, you know, I've read through this passage and other passages about communion many, many times over. But somehow it struck me, you know, in a new way that Jesus gave thanks. Jesus truly gave thanks. Even though he knew that this bread would symbolize his suffering. He's going to die. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die a painful death. But yet Jesus truly gave thanks for the bread. The bread also symbolized Jesus' provision for us. Remember in John chapter 6, Jesus says, you know, I am the bread of life. No one has ever used that kind of language. And Jesus here declares that he is the bread of life for each and every one of us. If you have Jesus, you no longer will be hungry. You no longer will be thirsty. So when Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, Jesus is actually telling us that he was happy to die for us. Not that he loved suffering, but he was happy and he was willing to die for us. And he would continue to provide for us. You can imagine the feelings of the disciples, you know, when they hear Jesus saying that he's the bread of life. You can imagine, you know, the questions that the disciples might be, you know, might have in their mind. With Jesus actually giving thanks and be very glad about the bread, symbolizing his body to be broken up very soon. Jesus put emphasis on the bread to remind us that he willingly laid down his life for us. Not only did he do so willingly, but he also do so out of love and out of joy, because that is how much he loves us. And then Jesus also took the cup. Jesus elevated the importance of the cup. For Jesus, again, he took the cup in Matthew chapter 26. He gave thanks, and then he offered it to his disciples. This is the second time Jesus truly gives thanks, rejoices over not just the bread, but also the cup. The cup symbolizes something deeper. It symbolizes the blood of the Passover lamb that would end the killing of all the Passover lambs from now on. Ever since the cross, God no longer has any need for any sacrifices because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus' blood will remove all our sins, all our guilt, and all our condemnations. Jesus' blood would make us once more acceptable in the eyes of God. And this is why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 issues a warning to the church, to anyone who approaches the Lord's table, that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have to make sure that we do two things. We have to make sure that we are in the faith. We have to make sure that we are in the faith, that we have a relationship with God. Otherwise, God has nothing to do with us. The second thing that we have to make sure is that we need to confess everything in us that is not pleasing to God. Because that is why Jesus offered his body. That is why Jesus shared a cup, so that our sins would be forgiven. And today as we come to the table of the Lord, Jesus is asking us to do the same thing again. First of all, make sure that we are in a right relationship with him. And if we are not sure whether we are in a right relationship with God, the simple thing that we can do is come before God, confess our sins, acknowledge that we are guilty, and say, God, out of your mercy, out of your compassion, forgive us. Make us right with you, and help us to come before you, honoring Jesus the way he deserves. Traditional observation of the Passover means that they would end the celebration by singing hymns from the book of Psalms. And usually it is a collection of psalms from 115 to 118. They would sing the psalms over and over again. Sometimes we have praise and adoration at the end of our worship service. And it is very much like that. They would have a time of praise, a time of singing, and a time of worship to conclude the celebration of traditional Passover. By then we know that it was already Thursday night. Thursday night according to our calendar. But it is, in the Jewish calendar, the start of Friday morning. Because in Jewish calendar, a new day begins at sundown. So Thursday night for us is actually the start of Friday morning for them. It is very significant that they sang songs from Psalms on that Thursday night or the start of Friday. Because if you look at those Psalms, Psalms 115 to Psalms 118, when you come to Psalms 118, verse 24, what does it say? Can we read that together? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Can you imagine Jesus singing that psalm, truly meaning it, and yet know that it is the beginning of Friday, the beginning of Good Friday? In less than 24 hours, he would be hanging on the cross and he would die by means of crucifixion. And yet Jesus said, this is the day the Lord has made. He will rejoice and he will be glad in it. Can you imagine what Jesus was doing? Just to show how profound and how deep his love for us. When he took the bread, he blessed it and he gave thanks, truly giving thanks. He gave it to his disciples. When he took the cup, he blessed it, also truly giving thanks out of true joy, and gave it to the disciples. And now, at the end of the Passover celebration, he sang from the words of Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made for the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, Jesus himself, will rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus died a very painful death. But from this passage, he also died in joy. Not that he enjoyed suffering, but he enjoyed loving sinners. He enjoyed seeing sinners come before him, repenting and following him. That's how much Jesus loves us. Today, as we celebrate communion, we give thanks because what Jesus said is true. No one ever forced him to die. He laid down his life willingly and joyfully. For that we give thanks. But we also pray that we would respond to his love. Jesus, the way you have done for me, teach me to emulate. Teach me to follow you by laying down my life for you as well. Communion time is a serious time. Not only is it an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus did for us, but it is also a time to recheck our relationship with God. It is also a time for us to rededicate our lives to him. Following Jesus in our days and culture is not easy. We go, you know, we stray a lot of time. But Jesus is telling us that every time when you stray, remember, I'm here waiting for you to come back. And I want to make you whole again. The elements of the bread and cup reminds us of how much Jesus wants us to keep knowing him, serving him, and growing in him. We pray that, you know, during this season of prayer and fasting, one of the things that God has already begun to do in our church is that he has already started the motion of revival. Revival in small groups, revival in family, revival in individuals, revival in different corners of the church. Why? So that Jesus knows that this church means business for him, and that he will be glorified in everything that we do. It is going to be challenging, but Jesus says, look no further. I am here, I'm your joy, and I'm your strength. So let us come before God with hearts open and say, Jesus. It's just like that, the children's message. I love you, and I know that you love me. I confess that my love for you is incomplete and small by comparison. But I thank you that you still want me. Continue to do something marvelous and spiritual in my lives, all for your sake. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you offer yourself once and for all, so that there won't be any sacrifice needed on the altar. We thank you that you cleanse us by laying down your life for us, and that the cross and the Lord's table display your love and your forgiveness. Thank you for your sacrifice, and thank you for what you have done for us. And we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to revive us and to grow us. We come before you, acknowledging that we are sinners. We also trust in your compassion and your power to forgive us. Help us to respond to your gifts of life eternal. And help us, Father God, to come before you, joyfully following you, even as Jesus joyfully laid down his life for us. Thank you, O God, for loving us so profoundly and so unconditionally. For this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.